We are approximately 24 hours before Chag HaShavuos. And I wanted to take our time this evening and devote our remarks to Chag HaShavuos, to Torah and the Chvod HaTorah. And let us begin examining a halachic question. Of course, it's not unique to Shavuos. It's a question with regards to Talmud Torah. But if there is no equivalent of eating matzah or waving lulav on Shavuos, it is the most appropriate time to discuss and air issues of Talmud Torah. Now, as we know, we say that Talmud Torah is keneged kulam. It's one of the 613 mitzvahs. It is the preeminent mitzvah. But like all mitzvahs, we need to bear in mind that it has its halachas, which is striking the first time you consider it, because what's there to be a halacha about? You learn Torah, and then you learn Torah, and that's the mitzvah. Of course, as is often the case, it's not as simple as that. The Rambam codified halachas, 10 chapters of Hilchos Talmud Torah, and there are halachas in the Shulchan Aruch, in Yerideya of Talmud Torah. The Balatanya has lengthy treaties, halachic treaties, and there are many sugyas, and it needs to be discussed and worked out as surely as the shape of your tefillin. So let us ask, if we can, the most basic question. How does one fulfill the mitzvah of learning Torah? Now again, the tempting answer is to say, to learn. But to break it down, perhaps, into its component parts, what does it look like when a person fulfills the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? If we picture a person learning, they're probably doing two things. They are probably reading, and hopefully thinking. And those two things together comprise what we would call learning. And the question is, which of those two is the essence of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? Is it possible to prize them apart and to say that one fulfills the mitzvah of learning Torah through one of them? Or perhaps one needs both of them, as is often the case. Without those two things, you don't have the mitzvah. Well, there's an interesting halacha, and it comes out within the context of Birchas HaTorah, for as we know, one makes a bracha before performing the mitzvah. The question is it required to make Birchas HaTorah before thinking a Torah thought? There are certain mitzvahs that are fulfilled by thought. Is Talmud Torah one of them? As if to say, when a person gets up in the morning and they have a Torah thought, are they, well, shall we say, are they allowed to think it? Do they need to put it to the side, to the trem lines of their mind, until they've made Birchas HaTorah? So interestingly, I mean, we should all have such problems, by the way. But that said, the Shulchan Aruch talks about it. And the Shulchan Aruch says that one is allowed to think as much as one wants in matters of Torah before Birchas HaTorah. It's only when you wish to say something of Torah, then you cannot say words of Torah without Birchas HaTorah. But if it is a Torah thought, that is no problem at all. One doesn't need Birchas HaTorah prior to that. Now, so says the Shulchan Aruch. We should know that the Vilna Gaon, in his biur to the Shulchan Aruch, now, his biur, meaning his commentary, is sometimes a bit of a loose term, because there are many occasions where the Vilna Gaon concludes differently than the Shulchan Aruch, and that's not really commentary, that's a euphemism. And this is just such a case, because the Vilna Gaon actually rules that one is not allowed to think words of Torah, think thoughts of Torah before Birchas HaTorah. One is required to make Birchas HaTorah, and then to proceed. For the Pasuk says, V'hagisa bo yomam v'layla, the fulfillment of the mitzvah is v'hagisa. And v'hagisa, although the word higayon can sometimes be a little bit flexible, sometimes it can mean meditation or reflection, sometimes it can mean speech. Pi yehege chochmos, as opposed to hegyon libi lefanecha. The Gaon understands clearly that V'hagisa b'yom v'layla is the mitzvah of thinking in Torah, and if that is a mitzvah, then every mitzvah requires a bracha. Now, what's most important to point out is the Shulchan Aruch. So the Vilna Gaon, his position is clear. Thinking in Torah is a fulfillment of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, and it requires a bracha beforehand. We should point out that even the position of the Vilna Gaon, of the Shulchan Aruch, who says one is not required to make Brichas HaTorah before thinking, it's not because the Shulchan Aruch is of the opinion that thinking in Torah is not a mitzvah. It is more about the Shulchan Aruch's, Rabbi Yosef Karo's, approach to brachas on mitzvahs in general. For in Hilchas Pesach, Rabbi Yosef Karo has already laid down his opinion that one never makes a bracha on a mitzvah whose fulfillment is only in the mind. And that is his famous answer to the question, why do we make the bracha when we're just about to do Bedikas Chometz? We go all the way to the end. I'll be your chometz, on the destruction of chometz. Now, something else happens also that night and also the next day, which is called bittul chometz. And bittul chometz is when you nullify the chometz. Now, that is essentially a frame of mind. And according to many, when you nullify your chometz, you're fulfilling the mitzvah of tashbisu so'ar mibateichem. Because tashbisu means, well, to put it in colloquial terms, to give it a rest. And practically what that means is, if you nullify it, you've actually rested it and fulfilled that mitzvah. So ask the Shulchan Aruch, or in the Beis Yosef, would one ever have the notion to make Asher Kedushanu Mitzosef Tzivanu Al Bittul Chometz? Because strictly speaking, you may not even have to enunciate the bittul. Just think it in your mind. For that very reason, says the Shulchan Aruch, one doesn't make a bracha, because one never makes brachas on mitzvahs whose fulfillment is only in the mind. And therefore, it turns out that the dispute between the Shulchan Aruch and the Vilna Gaon as to whether or not one makes Birchas HaTorah before thinking is not a question as to whether thinking is a mitzvah. It's whether or not you make a bracha on a mitzvah that you only have to think about. But they both agree that if a person, every Torah thought that a person thinks is a fulfillment of a mitzvah, which is a wonderful thing. Now, of course, if a person enunciates the words and reads the words audibly, that's something else. That's an additional element. To read now becomes a mitzvah shebedibur. And at this point, the question will move over to the other side. Having established that one fulfills the mitzvah of learning Torah by thinking, even if you don't say anything, could the converse be true? Is it possible to fulfill, on any level, the mitzvah of Talmud Torah by speaking without thinking? Now, and what would that mean? What form would that take? Let us say a person reads the Chumash. He knows how to read. He just doesn't really know Hebrew very well. So he can read very well, and he knows that he is reading a holy book, which is the holiest of books. It is the Chumash. It's the Torah. He doesn't really understand what he's saying. Has he done anything? Has he fulfilled any mitzvah of learning Torah? Of reading Torah? Could it be that the reading of the Torah is a fulfillment of a mitzvah as surely as the waving of a lulav? Maybe. One is deed, one is speech, but they're both God-given acts, and you can wave a lulav without really knowing what you're doing and still fulfill a mitzvah to say, God wants me to wave this lulav. So maybe God wants me to read his words, even though I don't really know what I'm saying. Could it be? Or is it possible that it's not called learning if you don't understand? That's like trying to wave a lulav without having a lulav, which is an altogether different achievement. And therefore, this is the shaila. That's a very interesting question. Rabbeinu Bachya, in addition to his commentary on the Torah, Talmud of the Rashba, also wrote a wonderful sefer called Kat HaKemach. And it's actually an alphabetical discussion of topics. In the Torah, it's about 50 or so topics, and of course, Torah, I think, is three of them. And within the context of his discussion of Torah, Rabbeinu Bachya says the following, Ukvar Yadua, it is known, Ki Kriyas HaTorah, Mitzvah Gedolahi, reading the Torah is a great mitzvah. Af al pi shelo yovin ma shekore. Even if a person does not understand what he's saying. Of course, the more you understand, the greater a mitzvah it is, and it's perhaps even its own mitzvah. But as the words of Torah passing through your mouth is a great mitzvah alone. So says Rabbeinu Bachya. What's very interesting is that according to the Baal HaTanya, in his Hilchos Talmud Torah, the answer to this question can be fathomed by tracking the comments of the Magen Avraham. The Magen Avraham, one of the primary commentaries on the Orach Chaim section of Shulchan Aruch, and the way that it happens is as follows. We know that during the course of Shachris, we actually recite many passages of Torah, even within the Siddur. The Siddur has a lot of Torah in it. No sooner have you said your morning brachas than there's a passage of the daily korbanos, because we're using Torah passages of korbanos to simulate the bringing of the korbanos. Unishalma parim sefaseinu. And of course, the central passage is the Parshas Hatamid, of the daily korban, and the Shulchan Aruch codifies it in Simen Mem Zayin. One should say the Parshas Hatamid every day. Now, in addition to the Parshas Hatamid, which is mentioned in Simen Mem Zayin, in three chapters later in Simen Nun, the Shulchan Aruch goes on to discuss Mishnayos that we say. There's those eight Mishnayos, Ezu Mekom Shel Zvachim, it's the fifth parak of Zvachim. They are there. Sometimes people are perhaps in a bit of a rush, but they are there. My father used to say that, Oliver Shalom, when people arrive, time is of the essence for davening, so the first thing to be sacrificed are the korbanos. But, so we have these Mishnayos of Ezu Mekoma, and now the Magen Avraham comments and says, you should know that ultimately what you're looking to do is to find out about the korbanos. And therefore, a person should make it their business to know what is the interpretation of these Mishnayos. Because if you just read them, Ezu Mekom Shel Zvachim, Kodshei Kodashim, etc., etc., and you don't actually understand what you're saying, so you haven't fulfilled the mitzvah. So says the Magen Avraham. Perfectly reasonable. What's very interesting about this comment of the Magen Avraham? He only mentioned this the second time round when the Shulchan Aruch is talking about learning Mishnayos. You're saying Mishnayos, it's the fifth parak of Zvachim. You have to understand what you're saying, otherwise you didn't do anything. Our question is, Magen Avraham, where were you three chapters ago in Simen Mem Zayin when the Shulchan Aruch said, you say that the paragraph of the Korban Tomid, we would have expected the Magen Avraham to comment. Of course, you need to understand what you're saying, otherwise you didn't fulfill anything. And the Baal HaTanya, apparently, you did. In other words, from the silence of the Magen Avraham when it came to the Parsha of the Tomid, and the only comments when he came to speak about Mishnayos, apparently the Magen Avraham wishes for us to understand that there is a distinction to be made, and this is the opinion of the Baal HaTanya, between the area of Torah known as Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebalpeh. When it comes to Torah Shebichtav, the Magen Avraham will not make his comment, because you are reading words from the Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah, in this case Chumash. No one will ever say that you didn't fulfill anything if you didn't understand them. The very words themselves are a fulfillment of the mitzvah. The more you understand, the better, but it is not critical. But when it came to the Mishnayos of Ezu Mekoman, it became critical. That's the point that the Magen Avraham now comes in. And the reason is because every word needs to be in place. Every word cannot be substituted for any other word when it comes to the Tanakh. But when it comes to the Torah Shebaal Peh, the main point is no longer the words per se. We are not aware that there was ever a set formula of words for Torah Shebaal Peh. It is entirely content-based, not the words themselves. And if it's content-based, then the fulfillment of the mitzvah of Torah Shebaal Peh must be in understanding the concept. You can only absorb contents by understanding. You can repeat words by reciting. But the difference between each and every word of Torah Shebichtav and each and every word of Torah Shebaal Peh comes out in that way. And this becomes the basis of the formula of the Baal HaTanya, and of course, Kiyat Hashem HaTova Alav, he proceeds to explain in great detail why Torah Shebichtav is different than Torah Shebaalpeh in this way. But for the written Torah, there's a mitzvah per se to say the words, and for Torah Shebaalpeh, there is no mitzvah without understanding. Interestingly, quite close to this, but not exactly the same, is the approach of Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky in his introduction to his Peirush on the Torah, Mavo Lelimud HaMikra. And based on a similar Magen Avraham, Rabbi Yaakov is more inclined to restrict this chiddush, that saying the words, reading the words themselves, is a mitzvah, even if you don't understand what you're saying. It is a value in itself to the Chumash. In other words, he distinguishes not between written Torah and oral Torah, but between Chumash and other. Because Chumash has the distinction that every word was dictated as words to Moshe Rabbeinu, as opposed to the Nevuah, where it was a question of a Mare Nevuah, that the Navi then put into his words, which were endorsed and became the text of the Navi. But the word-by-word dictation was done by the Chumash, and therefore he understands that this remains unique to the Chumash, that there is a mitzvah of reading the Chumash per se.
What about a translation of the Chumash?
A translation of the Chumash is already Torah Shebaalpeh. Every translation is interpretation. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. You cannot translate without fixing it. If you would say Eved Ivri, what is Eved Ivri? Eved of an Ivri, or the Eved is an Ivri? You have to put something. If you leave it blank, they'll ask for a refund. But it's already an interpretation, and so it is with everything. Even Unculus, who translates word by word, is a Peirush. Every Targum is a Peirush. Speaking of Unculus, there is a very interesting mitzvah. It's a halacha in Shulchan Aruch, in Hilchos Shabbos, in Resh Pei Hei. And that is that a person should go through the Sedra every week, Chayav Adam Lilmud Esaparsha, Shnayim Mikra, Ve'echa Targum. Twice Mikra and one Targum. Now, being Jewish, of course, we will have to ask, well, why two Mikra? In other words, the Mikra is no different the second time around than it is the first time. So if you wish to tell me that you should learn the Mikra and the Targum, and this question comes up again, what is called the Targum? Is it specifically Unculus? Maybe Rashi? What about a good English translation? That's not going to be the Mikra, but maybe it would be good for a Targum. That's an important question. But, of course, everyone is asking, so tell me, learn the Parsha and then learn the Targum. Why Shnayim Mikra ve'echa Targum? So Rabbi Yaakov said, Ad kidei kach. The reason why you read the Chumash twice is because in this way we seek to isolate and to stress the two separate mitzvahs that are going on with regards to Chumash. Number one, the reading for the sake of reading, which is its own mitzvah, only in Chumash. And number two, the learning, the understanding. And what's interesting is, as far as Rabbi Yaakov is concerned, the division within the two readings in the Targum is one reading, l'shem reading, and then reading plus targum, l'shem learning. That's how he understands it, halacha l'maisa. So this is a very interesting, I think it should give us an appreciation. Of course, the more we understand, the better. But that each and every word of the Chumash, no sooner has it escaped your lips, that you've fulfilled a mitzvah, you've recited a word that was originally dictated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe, and you've already done a mitzvah. And in fact, in this matter, I would like to proceed and make reference to a very interesting question that is discussed in the Talmud in Maseches Bava Basra, Daf Tes Vav Amud Aleph. It's a highly delicate matter. We want to make sure that we say everything correctly. It relates to the last, the final eight psukim of the Torah. Now, what's unusual about the final eight psukim of the Torah is that they take place as and after Moshe Rabbeinu is dying. So the first of those eight psukim is Vayomos Moshe Eved Hashem, and then it has him being buried, and then it has him being eulogized. And of course, the Gemara is very keen to know exactly who wrote these psukim and how they came to be in the Torah. Now, we quote a brisa. Vayomos Sham Moshe Eved Hashem. Okay. Says the Gemara, this is Efsha Moshe. Well, there's actually two versions as to whether the Gemara is about to ask whether Moshe is dead and writing it, which can't be, or alive and writing it, which also can't be, because it's written in the past tense. So either way, it cannot be. Efshar Moshe Mace or Chai because of Vayom Hashem Moshe. Can it be that Moshe wrote this as a historical event? It hasn't happened yet. If he's alive, it hasn't happened. If he's dead, he can't write. Ella Ad Kan Kosav Moshe. Thus far, Moshe wrote. The entire Torah, prior to this point, please, no one leave this room before we've finished. The entire Torah prior to this point, Moshe wrote. Mikan Va'elach, we're just reading, Mikan Va'elach Kosav Yehoshua Divrei Rabbi Yehuda. In the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda, those final psukim were written by Yehoshua. Okay, now, Amar lo Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Shimon says to Rabbi Yehuda, that is impossible. That is categorically unacceptable. Efshar Sefer Torah Choser Os Achas. Is it possible that when Moshe died, he left the Sefer Torah even with one letter missing? Uksiv, he's already been told, Lakoach HaSefer HaTorah HaZeh. He's already, the Torah is referred to as a finished entity already while Moshe is alive. There is no way that any of it can be left unwritten by the time he dies. Ella, rather it's like this. Ad kan HaKadosh Baruch Hu Omer U'Moshe Kosev. Thus far, before these eight psukim, the process is Hashem is writing, Hashem is dictating, Moshe is writing. Mikan ve'elach, but with regards to these eight psukim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Omer U'Moshe Kosev Bedema. Hashem dictates and Moshe writes with tears, understandably, given what he's writing. Now, that's it. So we have Machlokas Tanoim as to how to relate to the issue of the last eight psukim, which describe the death and post the death of Moshe, who wrote them. Now, Rabbi Shimon considers it to be impossible that anyone other than Moshe wrote them. The question is, he doesn't seem to have addressed Rabbi Huda's question. As Rabbi Huda, in a sense, has the intuitive backing. Can someone explain how Moshe wrote this in a way, describing a past event? It was not in the past when he wrote it. So how can that be? Which is a good shaila. Now he concluded what he concluded. Rabbi Shimon considers that to be unacceptable. But he never really came back and addressed the issue of Rabbi Huda. He just said Moshe wrote it. Rabbi Huda said, it can't be that Moshe wrote it. And Rabbi Shimon said, yes it can. It's also very interesting that Rabbi Shimon describes to us how Moshe wrote it. I mean, it is without a doubt a very emotional time. But the emotional aspect cannot blur the question. So Rabbi Shimon says, until now, Moshe has been writing dictation without problem. And now he began to cry. We shudder at the thought of Moshe crying. But it hasn't answered the question that he's still writing about it as if it has happened. Moreover, the Vilna Gaon asked a very interesting question. The Gemara will tell us elsewhere with regards to the Torah. It is a statement that is said with regards to the Torah as a whole, that the Torah preceded the world by 2,000 years. Now, the meaning of time before the world is another question. But 2,000 years is a stretch of time, and it happened before the world was created. And in a sense, says the Vilna Gaon, I'm wondering why so much attention is focused on the last eight psukim, which are written as, it's just a question of taking dictation, right? Just, of course. That the last eight psukim, how could they be written? Nothing has happened yet. Says the Vilna Gaon, that question should be magnified hundreds of times over. Because the entire Torah is written before the world is, and therefore you have the Tower of Babel hasn't been made, and the Moshe hasn't hit the rock, and all of these things have happened, and no one seems to be bothered by it. Now you'll say, well, it's only HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows about it, but that said, the Torah is written. It is what it is, right? It's there in that form. And no one really seems to be bothered by it. It's only these last eight psukim that become such a machlokas. So these are interesting questions. They're all the questions of the Vilna Gaon. And by way of approaching how he resolves it, let us make reference to a tshuva of the Radvaz. Now the Radvaz, one of the late Rishonim, Rabbi David ben Zamra, lived in Egypt just before the time of the Shulchan Aruch, and he has many tshuvas, and in tshuva 1086, he is asked a very interesting shaila. And you can basically ask the Radvaz whatever you want. Apparently they did. Someone asked him, why is it that a Sefer Torah has no Nikud? Now, any Bar Mitzvah teacher has asked himself that question. After all, the Nikud, it's part of the Mesorah, and it makes all the difference in the world as to how it's read. The meaning of the word can change based on the Nikud many times. So we know how to read it. So if you know how to read it, so for the sake of the extra ink, it could have been put in, which is a good shaila. I mean, if one is asking. So the Radvaz responds by directing his questioner's attention to one of the well-known Gemaras that relate to Chag HaShavuos. Namely, the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Peches, Amud Beis, which describes how Moshe ascends to receive the Torah. We all know the Gemara. Kesha'ala Moshe Lamarom. So the Malachim, they didn't want to part with the Torah. Ma enosh kitiz kerenu, ben odam kitiv kedenu. What are you giving the Torah to him? Human being. It's a bizoyim. Asher tno hodcha l'shamayim. Keep the glory in the heaven with people who know how to deal with it. So, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, they asked you a question. You came for the Torah, answer. So, Moshe asked the Malachim, okay, well, let's take a look. As they say in the classics, Nese Sefer Venechse. Let's bring a Sefer Torah, let's open one up and see what happens. So they start with the Ten Commandments, which is a very good place to start. And he takes them one by one. Anokhi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Tzisicha Meretz Mitzrayim. Were you ever in Egypt? No. Okay. Anyone can have a bad day. Moving on. Lo Yelecha Elemecharem Panai. Do you have idol-worshipping neighbors? No. Okay. Naught for two. And he keeps going. And the truth is, if you've ever heard the Gemara once, you almost can't hear it again. Because it's an agonizing process of each and every one of the Aseres Hadibros. They have no property, they aren't married, they can't kill each other, I don't think, and etc. And of course, as the Radvaz enunciates it, it really sounds like this issue that they feel very strongly about, the Sefer that should only remain by them, they haven't actually taken the trouble to read it. Because all Moshe Rabbeinu did was open it up, and it's not shaykh to them at all. That's a very, very difficult question. Says the Radvaz, we need to appreciate that something else entirely is going on here. See, it's a delicate matter, but most important. The Zohar HaKadosh says, and it's quoted by the Ramban in his introduction to his commentary on the Torah, that we need to know something about the text of the Chumash. When you open a Chumash, so you start at the beginning, Reishis Bara Elokim, it's all understood. There is another element to the text of the Chumash that is also we need to be aware of. And that is, says the Zohar, that the Torah is actually, in terms of the order of letters, a succession of many, many names, a series of names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaTorah, Kula, Shmosov, Shekudsha Baruch Hu. And in a sense, what that means is that clearly there is another way to read the Chumash. The way that the Torah has been given to us, there have been certain words have been set aside so that you have Bereishis, and Bereishis apparently contains letters of a name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't know that it ends with a Taf of Bereishis. For our purposes, for keeping mitzvahs and knowing about the world as we have it, the word ends with the Taf of Bereishis, and the next one starts with base for Bara. But essentially, the original, shall we say, format of the Torah is not delineated in that way. And what's interesting is, this is, of course, it is a well-known statement of the Zohar HaKadosh, but also the Gemara seems to think of it in this way, to speak of it in this way, because we mentioned before the concept of Birchas HaTorah. According to the Gemara, making a bracha before you learn is one of the almost unique brachos that are themselves a mitzvah from the Torah. In other words, almost all of our brachos that we have are midrabbanon. The only clear exception, of course, will be benching, and according to the Gemara in Brachos Daf Kaf Aleph Amud Aleph, Birchas HaTorah is also de'oraisa, and there are Rishonim who are actually paskin that way. Ramban, Rashba, Sefer HaChinuch. It's a mitzvah from the Torah to make a bracha over the Torah. It's rare. Where is it learned from? The beginning of Parshas Hazinu. Kishem Hashem Ekra Havogodol Elokeinu. Havogodol Elokeinu is in the form of a bracha. Says the Maharsha, aha. So Havogodol Elokeinu is to make a bracha. That means Kishem Hashem Ekra is a reference to learning Torah. Now the Torah that Moshe in context is talking about is the Chumash. And it's called Kishem Hashem Ekra because whether or not you know it, when you are reading from the Chumash, you are calling out God's name. Because that's exactly what these letters formed before they became the Chumash, as we know it. That's called Kishem Hashem Ekra, Avogad Lelokeinu. And moreover, again, perhaps unconsciously as we say it, but within the text of Birchas HaTorah, within the Harevna, that the words of Torah should be pleasing for us, Kulanu Yodei Shemecha. We should all know your name. That's a very, very vague statement, says Rabbi Yaakov Tzvi Mecklenburg in his Perush Iyun Tvila on the Siddur. Kulanu Yodei Shemecha means knowing the Torah, because if you know the Torah, you know Hashem's name. That's where it came from. Now, if this is true, then once again, it's very important not to understand this in the way that it was said. But there is a different way for the Torah to be written, with stops and starts in different places. It has become split up into the words as we have it, as we receive the mitzvahs through it. But essentially, the text of the Torah is the ultimate godly document, because in its purest sense, it is about all about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Its application to us, which of course is indispensable and critical for us, is split up in the form of the Chumash. The Netziv, in his Perush to Shir HaShirim, explains, Meitiv Shir, explains that at the very beginning of Shir HaShirim, the Pasuk says, there's an expression, L'reach Shmanecha Tovim, Shemen Turak Shemecha. So this is the Jewish people talking to Hashem. Shemen Turak Shemecha. Shemen, oil. And oil refers to mitzvahs. Shemen Aroshcha Al Yechsar. Shemen Turak Shemecha, L'horik is to pour out. L'horak Mikli El Kli is to pour out. Shemen Turak Shemecha, says the Netziv, means that your name was actually poured out like oil. Because oil has no form, but it takes the form of its receptacle. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name originally did not have the form of the mitzvahs, but it was poured out into the Torah and assumed the form of the Tariq mitzvahs, as we have it. That's amazing. Shemen Turak Shemecha. Says the Radvaz, this, apart from anything else, will be part of the answer to the question, which is sometimes very puzzling, as to why there are certain things that the Torah writes about at length, and certain things that you have to battle to get them out of the Torah, even though they could be av malachas, they could be chiyuvei misas, they could be basic halachas, and sometimes it's purely Torah shebal peh. Tefillin is left entirely to Torah shebal peh. Everyone wears tefillin every day. The Torah never speaks about how they're made. Ukshatam lo osal yadecha. But there are other things that the Torah describes at length. Says the Radvaz, among the many reasons why that could be so is to bear in mind that all the Torah is coming from a document that already exists, from a text that already exists. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, works it out that the pouring out of the Shemos into what comes the mitzvahs will mean that certain things will be more dominantly text-based and certain things will be more dominantly drasha-based. Says the Radvaz, there is no question that this is what the Malachim are arguing with Moshe Rabbeinu about. They're not trying to keep mitzvahs that they can't fulfill. Essentially, what they're arguing against is what they consider to be a demotion of the pure state of the Torah into mitzvahs. Because they, and it's very interesting to note the pasuk in Tehillim that's quoted, from Tehillim Perek Ches, because they say, Hashem Adonenu, Ma adir shimcha b'chol ha'aretz, asher t'mahodcha al ha'shamayim. That's the pasuk that's quoted. And really what they're saying is, Ma adir shimcha b'chol ha'aretz, I think in terms of the Radvaz, is your name is mighty in the world. Because if you bring it into the world, it's a mighty thing. But the hod will only be b'shamayim. It's a bizoyon. This is the malachim in the sense being mekane kinas Hashem tzavokos. It's a bizoyon to the Torah. It will be an amazing thing, but it will have lost its hod to be translated into these practical acts and deeds where it was this limitless spiritual meaning prior to that, and now it's been confined. And of course, Moshe's job now is to argue the point which ultimately prevails. That for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name to become mitzvahs and for it to change physical existence and to be lived in the physical world is actually a greater glory ultimately than staying in the heavens. It's what they would call a yerida letzorech aliyah. And that's the battle with Moshe with the malachim, which he prevailed. And the Perek of Tehillim ends Ma'adir Shimcha B'chol Ha'aretz, and there is no second half of the Pasuk, because the Malachim understand that they can no longer claim the Hod will remain in Shamayim. That's Sof Pasuk, literally. And says the Radvaz with his final comment in that Shuvah there, it turns out that the Torah, so to speak, has been translated from Shemos to Mitzvahs. Shem into Rak Shemecha. That said, should we ask, is there any inkling, is there any way of discerning within the Torah its original form? And the answer is yes. It is for this reason, says Radvaz, that there is no nikud in the Torah. Because if you would put nikud in the Torah, you would have consigned it exclusively to making up the words of the mitzvahs. And that is not correct, because there exists a prior meaning to these words which hasn't gone away. And the more a person involved in the Torah, beyodim uvelo yodim, the more a person is involved in learning Torah through mitzvahs, the more he is also tapping into that infinite energy of Shemus of Hashem. And that is why, I don't know if the questioner was expecting an answer like that, but that's a gift to Torah Jewry, to understand what is at stake when it comes to what exactly we have in this book that we call the Chumash. Moreover, says the Vilna Gaon, we have a Masorah that the entire Torah already existed 2,000 years before the world. Again, the significance of 2,000 years, that we don't know, but before is before. In which case it sounds like we should have a question on the entire Torah. How can it be written before these events have happened? Are they doomed to happen? Can they not happen? If they don't happen, then what was written was incorrect. Says the Vilna Gaon, when we say the Torah was already written down prior to the world, it was written down, but not as a description of events. It was written down in its original form. In other words, it's all the writing, every letter of the Torah, none of which can be missing, is all written down. But it's written down without the breaks, and therefore it's all there, waiting to be translated into a description of the events as they happen. And of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has infinite ways in order to to use these this retzef, this continuum, to describe those events. But nothing is said. Really, the implications of what the Vilna Gaon is saying is that had anyone at any point in the Torah chosen otherwise, the very same letters would have described a different event. And therefore, we can never really ask a question. It's not a question. How could the Torah be written and describe? That wasn't describing anything. It is the ultimate collection of letters that is actually set to describe anything as and when it will happen. However, the only kasha comes with the final eight psukim of the Torah. And the reason why is because certainly the way the Gemara understands, when those are written, they are actually written as a way which is describing an event. By Yomas Moshe Eved Hashem. That's the first time this question will come out. Because if you write it that way, so finally we have met our problem. How can you write it if it hasn't yet happened? And for that reason, Rabbi Yehuda says that Yoshua wrote it because Moshe can't write it. Except Rabbi Shimon had a problem. And Rabbi Shimon's problem is Moshe is described by the Torah as taking an entire Sefer Torah even when he's still alive. So he must have written it. Except he never really deals, it sounds, with Rabbi Yehuda's question. But how can he write it? Says the Vilna Gaon. He did deal with it. Because Rabbi Shimon says that until this time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has been dictating, Moshe writes. But at this time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu dictates, and Moshe writes Bedema. The question is, what is the meaning of the word Dema? Now we translate the word Dema as, from the word Demos, which is tears. Says the Vilna Gaon, I don't think that's what it means. Because whether or not Moshe has tears, to be blunt, is neither here nor there. It doesn't affect the question. Says the Gaon, it seems to me that when Rabbi Shimon says Moshe wrote it Bedema, he means something else entirely. There is a pasuk in Mishpatim, Meleacha Vedimacha Al Te'acher. What is the meaning of the word Vedimacha? Says Rashi, Dimacha refers to produce that has not had Truma taken from it. And why is it called Dimacha? Says Rashi, because the word Meduma with an ayin means something that is mixed up. And prior to taking Truma, the Truma and the non-Truma are mixed together. Says the Vilna Gaon, that's what Rabbi Shimon means when he says these final eight psukim, Hashem dictate him to Moshe. Moshe cannot leave the world without every single letter that will be part of the Sefer Torah to have been consigned to print in this world. But these eight psukim, when they were originally written by Moshe, they were all put down bedema, meaning in that put together way, they're mixed together with each other, and as you had an actual bringing into the world of the final eight psukim, the way the entire Torah existed before the world, because every single letter needs to be accounted for. What subsequently happened is, after Moshe passed away, Yeshua took those letters and then was told exactly how to separate them to describe the events of Moshe's death. But thus says the Vilna Gaon, Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. On the one hand, Moshe wrote them because no one other than Moshe can bring even a single letter of the Torah into the world. But on the other hand, Moshe was not describing an event because he didn't write them that way. The description of the event was done by Yehoshua. So these are exceedingly important discussions with regards to the Torah. And all of this should give us really a limitless appreciation of the Torah that we have. And we have a mitzvah to study. And it should also have its imprint on the way that we approach learning Torah. Because the more we realize, the more we appreciate that when we open up a Sefer Torah, when we open up a Chumash, we are basically, this is the purest expression, written expression that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can give to us. And it's full of godliness as expressed in Torah and mitzvahs. It has to be a different encounter altogether. And that is why it is crucial, and the Mefarshim talk about it, and we should talk about it as often as we can, that learning Torah has to be an experience that impacts on the person. It cannot be left as a detached and dry, even stimulating intellectual pursuit, because it needs to filter down from a person's mind into their being. We've mentioned many times the statement of Chacham Echad. The mission statement of learning Torah is never about gaining information. It's about transformation. It's never about discussing interesting ideas, but it's about becoming a better person. This week we will read Parshas Ba'alosecha, which we didn't really speak about that much this evening. But at the very beginning, Ba'alosecha Saneiros, the Rashi comments, because the word Ba'alosecha is a little bit unusual. Really, we would have expected Ba'adlikcha, right? Lahadlik ner. Ba'alosecha is to raise. And of course, Rashi gives two perushim. The first perush is that you wait until the flame goes up. Ba'alosecha, achetei al shal heves, olamei eleha. But the second perush, Rashi says, is that actually, it is a reference to the three steps. There were steps in front of the menorah, and Aaron would ascend them, and that's how we would light the menorah, which is interesting, because what we're saying is that the word Baha'alosecha is as much a reference to Aaron going up as it is the lights. Otherwise, what's Aaron got to do with, what's the stairs got to do with the menorah? Baha'alosecha means Aaron goes up as the lights go up. And interestingly, says Ubleib Gurwitz, the very words Baha'alosecha es haneiros will be translated differently. How does one translate the word es? Impossible to translate. It has no translation. You can't. It's just there. And it helps you sometimes, but there is no word that it becomes, which is often true. But it is also true that the word es has a meaning, because it's largely synonymous with im. Es means with. Es Aaron, right, together with. And Reb Leib said, I think it's Pshat in Rashi, if it's going to be a reference to Aaron going up, then Baha'alosecha es haneiros means that you have to raise yourself up, es haneiros, together with the neiros. They no longer just become the recipient of the es. Both go up. You go up, im haneiros.
Starting.
Yes? Exactly right. In other words, the message is that it is not acceptable for you to raise the lights of Torah and you just stay where you were. If they go up, you need to go up. Ba'alosecha es haneiros. And in fact, there's a well-known Gemara which discusses the churban of the first Beis HaMikdash. It's quoted in, it's a Gemara Nedarim, and Daf Pei Aleph, and Bar Metzia also. And we know other answers to this question, but with regards to the first Beis HaMikdash, the Gemara asks, it's the Haftarah for Tisha B'Av mourning. It's about the churban. Al Ma'av de Ha'aretz. What happened that the land was destroyed? And the answer is very complicated. I mean, it seems simple. Al Ozvam es Tarasi, they abandoned my Torah. L'shama b'koli, they didn't listen to me, v'lo holchuba, but the Gemara gives a very, very specific interpretation to those words. Namely, lo berchu b'Torah t'chila. They didn't make a bracha before they learned Torah. Back to Birchas HaTorah. And the Maharal, in his introduction to Sefer Tiferes Yisrael, asks two questions. Number one, lo berchu b'Torah t'chila. Even if you say that making Birchas HaTorah is min HaTorah, even. But how can this, of all things, be what it was all about? What propels this to dominance? That the Bercha B'Torah T'chila, that was it. And apart from anything else, says Maharal, while we are here in Nedarim, in Bav Metzia, saying that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because the Bercha B'Torah T'chila, but in the meanwhile, we have a Gemara in Yuma and Daf Tes Amud Beis, which tells us the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Avodah Zarah, Gilui Aris, and Shfichus Damim, the three greatest Averos we have. So whoever is discussing it in Bar Metzia is apparently not aware that there were much more disastrous things going on at that time. Against which, not making a bracha on the Torah seems to pale into significance. Murder, idol worship, adultery, versus Lebercha B'Torah T'chila. How can it be? So the Maharal says, very often, when the Gemara asks what was the reason behind something, it is not looking for the symptom. It's looking for the root cause. And there's room to ask A very simple question we have to ask. Apparently they were learning Torah, and apparently it didn't help them. Because here they are, knowledgeable in Torah, apparently, and they're still involved in all these things. We have a tradition that if a person learns Torah, it's meant to protect them from Averis. And really, that's the question that the Gemara is asking. We're not asking for the final cause. The final cause, you can't avoid it. And people are being killed. And there's Avodah Zarah. There's no prizes for looking at the final cause. But the Gemara wants to know, well, if they're learning Torah, how did this all happen? How did it come to this? And the answer is, Lebercha v'Torah Tchila. And what that means is that, says Maharal, when we make a bracha, and the Bach actually in his introduction to Birchas HaTorah says almost identical to the Maharal, when we make a bracha before learning Torah, we identify HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the one who gave us the Torah. That's it. Hashebach HaBonim Mikol HaAmin Nosein HaTorah. It is an orientation to our Torah learning that is set from the beginning of the day. What we are about to learn is something given to us by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore it sets the tone for our day's learning. That we wish to use today's Torah learning as a way to connect with the one who gave us the Torah. If you have that orientation, if that is your goal, if that is the atmosphere in which you learn, says Maharal, you'll be fine. The Torah will protect you. But if you detach it, and you relate to the Torah as something which may be interesting and maybe even important and worthwhile and meaningful, but you forgot to make Birchas HaTorah, and we don't know whether it means that they missed out the words of Birchas HaTorah or perhaps they didn't listen to what they were saying. And hopefully we do listen to what we're saying. That when they said no sin HaTorah, it didn't come to the forefront of their consciousness that the Torah is actually something being given to us by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It should be learnt accordingly. And if Torah is not learnt in that way, anything can happen. And in the event, everything did. And that's what the Gemara is looking to identify. So if we want the protection of the Torah, we need to appreciate it and approach it in the correct way. There is a section in Pirkei Avos. It's in the 6th chapter. It's a brisa of Kinyan Torah. And it talks about someone who teaches you Torah. So you should respect them. A person who learns from his friend, Perik Echad, Halach Achas, Afilu Os Achas, even one letter, Chayav Linog Bo Kovod. It's a very beautiful idea. Because we all learn from each other. Someone teaches you something, so he's your Rebbe in that respect. So he deserves Kovod. Where do we learn it from? From David and Achitofel. Because Uma David, Shelo Lomad Mi Achitofel, Elashnei Dvorim Bilvad, David only learned from Achitofel 2 things. And he called him all these amazing things. He gave him these accolades in Tehillim, Ata Enosh Ke'erki, Alufi, Miyuda'i. It's very nice. He gave him Kovod. So if a person learns from his friend, Perik Echad, Halacha Achas, Afilu Os Achas, Kal V'chomer, Chayav Linog Bo Kovod. Now what's interesting is, Reb Chaim of Volozhin, who represents the Litvisher position here, that one can never get carried away, beckons us to stop and examine what the Mishnah said. Because as soon as you hear the words Kal V'chomer, we need to be precise. Kal V'chomer means what's true there, and much more so here. But you can never learn more in the Chomer than you saw in the Kal. Which means that if our base is David with regards to Achitofel, so he learned 2 things from him. Okay. But then you're not entitled to learn a Kal V'chomer for anything less than 2 things. Because you never saw David respect him for less than 2 things. Maybe he would have, but you don't know. That's called dio. Sufficient. You're only entitled to learn, to extrapolate what you saw in the first place. Dio labob and adin lios kanito. So what's the answer? The answer, says Reb Chaim, is the reason why one needs to give respect to someone who taught them Torah. It's because when a person's taught you Torah, They have given you another strand of your connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every word of Torah, every Dvar Torah is another point of connection. That's a priceless gift. They deserve your recognition, they deserve respect. However, it is possible for a person to learn Torah and have none of that connection. Because if he doesn't relate to it in that way, and he doesn't appreciate that about Talmud Torah at all, he doesn't consider that to be the case at all, he misses out on all of that. And such a tragic person was Achitophel. Achitophel is mentioned in the Gemara in Sanhedrin as one of the people that has no chelik in Olam Haba. He was at one time the head of the Sanhedrin. Intellectually, he went as far as one could go. And he threw it all in and pursued other things. And even as he continued to learn, but it was meaningless for him. It didn't have this ultimate meaning at all. It was just interesting for him. And therefore, says Reb Chaim, the Kal V'Chomer that we make between Achitophel and anyone else, it's not about numbers. It's not about quantity. It's about quality. Because any words of Torah that come out from Achitophel's mouth are barely Torah. They are a shell of Torah. They are a parody of Torah. Because they are taking one of the holiest things. It's like a Sefer Torah that's written by a heretic. It can be a beautiful ksav. The halacha is that it needs to be burnt. It's a mockery of what a Torah is. And a person can say words of Torah that way. Someone who can write a Sefer Torah that way can speak Torah that way. One would have thought that this sort of divrei Torah don't deserve respect at all, because they have none of that effect for him. That is why Pirkei Avos refers to those two divrei Torah as shnei devarim bilvad. Says Reb Chaim Ivelozhin in the Ruach Chaim, shnei devarim bilvad, we would translate as only two things. Bilvad meaning only two and not more. Says Reb Chaim, no. Bilvad is a commentary on those two things. Those two things, they were bilvad, they were by themselves. They weren't connected to anything. They didn't connect Achitophel to anything. They were isolated divrei Torah. They gave him nothing of a connection towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shnei Devarim Bilvad. Bilvad Torah is barely Torah. And if David HaMelech would have learned those two things but never really respected Achitophel, because in our book he doesn't deserve any respect, we would have well understood him. And lo and behold, David says, you know what? For him it means nothing. But for me, it helped me. So he deserved my respect. Says Pirkei Avos, if that's true, then if you learn from Mechaveiro, someone who is Mechubar, right, someone who himself is connected and will connect you, Alachas Kama V'Kama, one, two, that whole melts away. And these are important things to be aware of, because we Baruch Hashem, we have Torah, we're surrounded by Torah, we're headed towards the Chag of Matan Torah, but this is crucial to appreciate, because as the Ramchal discusses in the Derech Hashem, if it's ever true of anything, it's true of Torah, that what you get from it is what you put into it. And the way that you will gain from it is a function of how you approach it. And there are people who they approach Divrei Torah like any other discipline. It's just another faculty. And it's interesting, and they get into it and they like it. But it's unfortunately the category of Shnei Devarim Bilvat. And Birchas HaTorah is saying that if we wish the Torah to empower us to fulfill our destiny as God's people, we have to learn the Torah in a way that it connects us to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that, I think, is food for thought, along with all the other food that is being readied for Zman Matan Torah. Mitzvah Hashem, we should all have a good Yom Tov, and see you next week.